called Walk in Love Like Christ. We're just beginning in chapter 5 with verses 1 through 6. And again, all of you are welcome, and greetings to those online or visitors here. And we're just so grateful to have you in the New Crossing family for this morning. And Sunday is my favorite day of the week because we get to gather as a family. We're described as sons, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not just spiritual, it's literally in God's eyes. That's who we are to one another. And so we are in this series of learning to walk. And we're in the fun part, the walking it out, because the first three chapters had to do with our identity, how we are positioned in Christ, but now we're learning how to practice this walk in Christ. And we've been learning, as we looked at the last few weeks here, beginning with chapter 4, we've learned how we want to walk in a way that's worthy of God. We learned that we got to walk and get our head on straight. It's not just the heart, but we also have to get our mind right if our life is going to get right. And this morning, what I want us to kind of hold on to is that if we get our love right, then we will get our life right, our walk right with God. And so there's this idea that the world's putting on us all kinds of stuff, man, and it's trying to give us false truths, ways to live, false ways to walk, and it messes us up. Though we think, how can we know otherwise? You know how a child that grows up in a family of addiction or a family of abuse, that's all they know, and they think, oh, this must be normal. And we do the same thing as Christians in the world. We've grown up a certain way. We think, oh, this must be what's normal. That's why it's so important that Paul did not begin with chapter 4 on how to behave, what to do, what not to do, how to walk, because we have to get our identity right in him, which I'll be touching on in a moment, before we then can learn how to walk right. And so that's the foundation, and love is a foundation of the walk of a Christian. So let's look at our passage this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. And we pray, Lord, in your name, we pray your spirit enlighten our minds, open up our hearts that we can see the things you're speaking to us. And let us hold all these amazing, wonderful truths in our mind and hearts so that we can be whole-minded, wholehearted, and walk well with you. So let your spirit open this up in Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And by the way, if you're visiting and maybe you come from a background and you say, well, you mean this church has got a saint in it? You know? And it's like anyone that puts their faith in Jesus and his goodness, Paul opens up the letter of Ephesians with calling us saints. So we are good because Christ is great. And we live a miraculous life when we live it trusting him. So in that sense, Paul can call us saints. So let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And that sons of disobedience is a word, a phrase to speak of those who do not put their trust in Christ, do not believe in God, and cannot but help live in disobedience. But God's desire is that all would be saved and become sons and daughters who can walk out this love that we're going to dive deeper into. So you can grab your outlines. There's more in the back. They're online on a PDF. And so I want us this morning to be able to look at what would be four keys for us to be able to walk this love out. And remember, if you get your love right in Christ, your walk gets right in life. And so the first key is right there, verse 1. It says, well, let me just pause for a moment and say that we notice the word therefore here. And that means there's something that preceded it that's important for us to understand. And what's interesting is once chapters 1 through 3, Paul lays out the blessings of the Father, the blessings of his Son Jesus, the blessings of the Spirit. And we understand we're living this life by grace, positioned in the heavenly, sitting with Christ. Then begins therefore from that place. And so starting with verse 1 of chapter 4, and we're coming to our third therefore, are things that are building up in us, things that are reminding us that we can then go, okay, this maybe is possible, because in Jesus, in Matthew, when we read, therefore be imitators of God, when Jesus said, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He said this in Matthew 48, and we're going, be perfect? Are you kidding me? I can't even be better than the best person on this planet. I can't be better than Mother Teresa. And Jesus, you're saying be perfect. That's impossible. Matter of fact, that idea of imitating God comes before each of the therefores. And I'm going to just point out two of them. In verse 25 of chapter 4, there was a therefore. Or actually, just let me back up one verse. Therefore, in chapter 5 here, verse 1. It says in verse 32 of chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. See, there's that picture of we are to be like Christ, as Christ is in us. And then verse 25 is a therefore, and the verse before it, 24, reads, after Paul talks about taking off our old self, he says, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our God is righteous and holy, and this is saying we are created in that, which means we live like him. We reflect him that way. And so as we dive into this, as we speak about this first key is to imitate God who is our Father as what? Beloved children. So it's not just be perfect, but he's giving us this understanding that there's a relationship with God that is paternal. God is a father, and when you put your faith in him, you become a son, you become a daughter. And we see Ephesians open with these beautiful words in chapter 1, the blessing of the Father. Ephesians opens up with the Father's blessing in verse 4, through 6, we see, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, we were chosen in him that we should walk, that we should be holy and blameless before him, that we could come into the presence of this Father, holy and blameless, which would be impossible because he's pure. And we would become undone in all our brokenness and our sin. But we can come because of what Christ has done for us. And it goes on to say, not only are we chosen by the Father to be holy and blameless, but we're also in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved, which is speaking of Christ. A child, a homeless child, an orphan, has no power to make itself chosen. But how grateful we are when the Father in heaven looks at us and adopts us. Jesus himself was first called beloved in his baptism before he ever tried to walk out the ministry, the calling on his life the Father gave for him. Did you realize that? This is profound. Paul opened with saying, Jesus is the beloved. And we all go, well, yeah, of course. Jesus being God and part of the Trinity and being perfect. Yeah, of course he's beloved. Now Paul, beginning with chapter 5, says, you and you and you are beloved simply because you put your faith in my Son. I want us to look at that because this concept so impacted my life when I understood what the Father was really saying to Jesus. Because he had not done one miracle. He kicked no demon butt. He raised no one from the dead. He had done nothing that we typically think of as gaining your parents' favor and love. But he trusted his Father. His heart and will was surrendered to his Father's will for him. And we read in his baptism, let's just read two verses in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Now when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. You know what prayer is? The picture of prayer? Paul says it's like being seated in the heavenlies with your Father having a conversation. In Ephesians 2. While Jesus was praying, the heavens were open. And in verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Such a simple statement. But man, has that rocked your world to think that when you put your faith in Christ and you get baptized, you become like Christ to God in heaven? And what that breaks down to when he says, you are my beloved, that's speaking of validation. There's three things in this that take to heart, beloved, that we all desire to be chosen. We all desire to be loved. And the Father comes and validates your life regardless of what the world has done to you. So God says to you, you are my beloved. Then he says, you are my son or my daughter. And so just as beloved speaks of validation, belonging as a child to the Father speaks of your identity. And don't let anyone else redefine you, including yourself. Now, maybe some of you have gone through it and you've experienced abuse of words or physically, or you've had these experiences or voices. I can't tell you as a pastor how many men and women, their identity has to be undone because it's false because of what parents spoke over them. Or maybe if you're like me, you don't need a bad parent. You're really good at defining yourself, your identity wrongly. But then the Father said, and with you I'm well pleased. So we have validation, we have identity, we have affirmation. And that is something the world is hungering so much for. People do not feel validated. They do not know their identity, and they're hungry for affirmation. But when you experience the affirmation of the Lord, you will not need to seek it from anyone else. Amen. The affirmation of people or institutions seems insignificant once you experience the affirmation of your Father in heaven. That's what we need. I don't need to go create some online account to get my affirmation. I don't have to join an organization that's going to force the world to affirm me. I have it, and so do you. And it just makes your heart relax. Your mind finds peace because you have what you need in the Father in heaven. You are his beloved, his son or daughter, and with you he is well pleased, not because of what you've proven or earned from him. He gives it to you freely. Amen. So, first key to imitating God, to walking in love, is to imitate him. And when Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect, it doesn't mean you become God, because if you became perfect, you would be God. But it means you're on this journey in Christ of imaging him more and more to the people around you. But you have to know that you are his beloved child. You do it from that place, from that relationship. Second key, verse 2 of Ephesians. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So the second key is to walk in love, and you don't define it, like Christ loved you. So what do we learn about this love? Because if I'm going to walk like Christ, I need to look how he walked so I can follow in his steps. If you're looking for a summer reading list, by the way, take a gospel. Go deep. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Why do you think we had to have so many story books of Jesus in the Bible? Because it's important to know how he walked on earth as a man. He is fully man, fully God. Imagine God walking on earth looking like you and me. What's that look like? It looks like a walk of love. What's that look like? Because I'm not sure what love is anymore. So read a gospel, maybe go crazy, read all four editions. But what you notice in this is there are three characteristics of Jesus' love. And the first, well, there's more than that, but I'm sharing it with you. Okay, God, I got you all figured out into three little bullet points. But because God is love, by the way. First is love is perfect, according to Paul, because Paul is saying, walk as Christ loved. And now, I certainly can take certain parts of my life and say, walk as Craig walks. But there's some stuff I probably don't want you walking like, because I'm still working this sinful stuff out of my life. But Jesus is perfect. And so you can emulate, you could reflect, you can image his walk in everything you see. And just see in the Gospels and think about all the ways he related to all different kinds of people, rich and poor, prostitutes and religious leaders, and his behaviors and his actions and his words all reflected in one way or another love. And by the way, as we talk about walk in love, don't just think the mushy American emotion we call love. The love of God is intelligent. It's got power. It's transformational. It rocks the world. The world has never been the same since Jesus walked in love on this planet. And you get the privilege of walking like him. So Jesus provides us the model of how to walk. And then his love is sacrificial. And Jesus, so when we read, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. He gave his life, he poured out. God didn't come to take from you and me. Jesus came as God to be sacrificial. He didn't come to be worshipped, it says in Matthew, but to serve. And so his love is for our benefit. And we ask ourselves, first of all, is my life reflecting the perfection of Jesus' walk? Is my love reflecting a life that's sacrificial, that gives up things for the benefit of others? And then third, we read, he gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And so in that one phrase, there's this idea of his life as sacrificial. He was willing to die because of his love, but is also his love is forgiving. The reason he went to the cross was so that we could have forgiveness. How's the forgiveness quotient in our culture? I'll cancel you. I'll end you, man, but forgive you, that ain't happening. But Christians can struggle too, because you know what a Christian is? Somebody that came out of the world with all the world's values and culture. And so we find that we can walk in love when we realize how much Christ has already loved us. From that love, and it's just not conceptual, it's just not emotional. It's, like I said, love is an attitude. And an attitude, attitude determines action, and then outlook determines outcome. Way to go. So that's Warren Wiersbe. Just take that in your heart. And he began with outlook on how you look at life, how you experience this determines the outcome. And I love that it's sticking with our young people too. Don't you love that? And then action, and then attitude, which is a choice. Emotion is not a choice. You cannot control that stuff, man. And if you can, you're a robot. So I love that we can walk in love because Christ has loved us. Excuse me. So love is fundamental to the Christian's walk. We cannot do it. We cannot walk out God-like love if we don't have Christ in our life. And when we walk in love, that means then you are obeying God. It's not you obey God to get loved by God. It's that God loves you, and in that place of acceptance, you then obey because you're so deeply loved, man. It's awesome. But also, a side benefit, which is so important to God, is that then we don't harm others. There is a love, you can define love in a way that ends a person's life. You can define love in a way that destroys an innocent person. So it's important we get our understanding of love from Christ. I don't want to overstate it, so I'll move on. Third key. Do not walk in false love like the world. So then after we are established that we are beloved children and that we walk in love as Christ loved us. Then comes the negative. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, which means named among you doesn't mean don't speak it because I'm doing it this morning. But there shouldn't be a hint of it in God's church. Now, it's there, but when it's there, we don't embrace it and celebrate it as they were doing in the church in Corinth, where a young man starts living with his mother-in-law. What? And he's in, yeah, church has got messy people in it. That's okay. We want all the messy people coming here to New Crossing Church so they can meet Christ. Amen. So in this, do not walk in false love like the world. And I know I stopped there. There's going to be these four points Paul's wanting to make. And the first one is we do not walk in one that is sexually immoral and impure. And you're going to see that again. Well, actually, they kind of repeat themselves. Let me just read it. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. And as I'm speaking of these things, as even talking, you need to understand that even this is love, a false love. There's a beautiful love, a true love in the way we relate to others sexually. There's a true love in the way we speak to others. But Paul is saying, no foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And then he cycles around again with verse 5. But you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So I think 1 John really captures what I want to say on this point, because this false love the world gives us is really not even love, as God would call it. It's something entirely different. And John, one of Jesus' disciples, wrote this in 1 John chapter 2. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying this is so important that you gotta purge yourself of what's falsely called love so that you can love with a godlike love. Then he goes on to say, verse 16, for all that is in the world, and here comes really what the world calls love. John defines it as the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father but is from the world. And so this false love is a passion. It's a desire for something. Something you want to grasp, something you want to take at any cost. Desire is an uncontrolled appetite of our heart. And Peter calls this idolatry. Now, for the Christians who've grown up in church, and I say idolatry, and you think little stone or wood idols that in the Old Testament people would put on the mantle, but very modern-day pagan American people also have idols. I had my idols. And those idols are anything that we desire to have passionately. We desire and we fix our eyes on it. We go after it with our hearts. And so then it becomes the focus of our lives. And God is saying, you shall have no other gods. So anything, it could be a person. It could be a career. It could be wealth. It could be anything. Can become a god that you worship because it has all your attention. We cannot have something until we walk away from something. As we're talking about walking, in love. We have to walk out of the desires that are not right. Our culture talks about being enlightened. We think with the passage of each century, the passage of each millennium, we get more enlightened, but it's not true. The Greek culture that Paul is speaking to here in Ephesus was more than 2,000 years ago, and they thought they were so enlightened as they embraced all kinds of sexual freedom and found such wealth and intelligence and philosophers. And I think it's so ironic. We're actually unenlightened as we continue to try and learn from philosophers who failed their cultures back then, who also embraced lifestyles that we now have in the last century begin to embrace wholeheartedly. It's been done 1,000 times. It's not so enlightened. You want to be enlightened? Look up into heaven, the one that who made all of creation and the universe and made us to be in his image. That's where you find your enlightenment. Amen. So there is certainly truth and some enlightenment in this world, but it will always fall short if it changes what is called love by God. So the first one Paul is saying walk out of is the one that is sexually immoral and impure. And this false love tries to satisfy an appetite, a hunger for companionship and physical affection and emotional highs. You know, oh, I fell in love, right, when we're young. And all the older people, and you're so irritated at your parents and because they're all like, oh, that's nice, honey. You know, they don't get as excited as you're excited. But there is this false love that will never satisfy. It will never endure. Only the love of God can do that. And when Paul speaks of sexual immorality, this is a term in the Greek Bible, porneia, which has to do with it covers all the sexual sins of fornication, which is an old-fashioned word of two single people connecting. It's speaking also of adultery, having sex with someone that's married. It speaks of when he moves on, and that it covers all of them, but sometimes Paul breaks them out a little more. And so he speaks of sexual immorality and impurity, and even though that sexual immorality would include it, he's trying to this culture, it's Paul's way of going beyond traditional forms that you would find in all cultures and speak to a false love that is found in things like prostitution, homosexuality, which was a big part of the Ephesian culture. And Paul, if you read his letters, and he gets more detailed and specific. He does get more specific in 1 Corinthians because you say, well, you're just understanding that, inferring it, Craig. And it's like, well, no, he gets specific, and he also does in Romans. Roman culture must have been more out of control in false love because he gets more detailed in that one. But let me show you 1 Corinthians. And there's a reason, Paul and Romans 1 gets really into it and the harm it causes. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul's speaking to the church, and he says, or do you not know? And this is the same church that was celebrating a love that says, yeah, the son's sleeping with his dad's stepmom, which, you know, like, that's awesome. But, and see, we kind of shake our heads at it, but listen to the other stuff going on. Not to point fingers, but just for us to understand, we're going to always have to wrestle with these things. Or do you not know, Paul says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, there it is, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, he's breaking it down, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But I go through 11 because I love, this is church. This is what I want our church to be. What? You want all this in here? Well, listen to what he says. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. I've already shared some of my own examples in life, but you know, I find myself in that list in more than one category. Do you find yourself there at all? And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, meaning set apart from this messed up culture. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Amen. So, of course, New Crossing is a welcoming church. And we're an affirming church, which means you don't need my affirmation. Come and find the affirmation of God. And then anyone's opinion of you, it could be awesome and you won't inflate with pride, and or it could be like, that's hurtful. I'm offended. And then you'll be like, you don't have to be offended or hurt because you know your identity. You know your validation. You have your affirmation. That's what this is meant to be, that place where people can escape from something that's harming them. And I can tell you, in the last decade, I have many testimonies of people, not just this church, some in this church, some online, have been buying into the false love, and now they're realizing how much it has harmed them. Some of that hurt goes on to the end of your life, but it doesn't mean you can't still come and be healed in Christ. Sorry, I go off on that because my heart is, you know, just heavy for what I'm seeing happen, especially with the young people. So only the sex of a man and woman as God created it, commanded it, is a true love that God has designed for all people, not just Christians. In other words, anybody can get in on this kind of love. Now, they can't get in the fullness of it without Christ, but you can walk it out and you have a better chance of finding something lasting and satisfying. And so love found in a marriage between a man and woman is not empty or dirty. Church, Christians, love is not dirty. Sex is not dirty. God created it, and it's pure, and it's awesome. Get a little excited. I'm sorry, I talk about sex, and I'm thinking about Jill. We've been married going on 39 years, and I got a love that didn't compare to the love I had in the 20s with Jill. Julie's covering her ears again. More trauma from the pastor she's going to have to go get counseling for. I'm sorry. But I need the young people to hear this. Seriously, man, don't trade in for empty, dirty love, people. All right. I've said enough. Or should I say more? And then there's things like one that walk away from a love that is always greedy for more possessions. And the Bible said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. But man, when you covet it, when you're greedy for it, you're jealously longing for it, and this is a love. You're loving. See, the walk of love isn't just about physical relationships or emotional relationships. It's about money too. And in the word translated covetousness or greediness is a desire and appetite to possess more than others and possess more than what you have. And I could just summarize this simply, you know, take some of the richest men history has seen, and they say the same things, which I didn't realize until I was checking into this, but John Rockefeller, who's gone, and maybe the younger generation never heard of him, he was considered one of the richest men. And they asked, what do you want, John, now? one of the wealthiest men in the world, and he said, quote, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Or take a modern day one of the richest men, Warren Buffett, and as of today, because I checked, he's at $113.1 billion of worth. I love like they put the .1 in there. Like $113 billion is not quite enough, right? Do you know what they asked him? How much money do you need? You know what he said? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. But we know happiness is not found in the pursuit and covetousness of money. Third, false love is that we walk away as one whose language is filthy, foolish, or crude. And so our talk is what comes out of one's heart. And so it's important that we walk in love and get the love right in our hearts, because that's what will come out of our mouth. And so he gives these different ideas like foolish talk, and this talk that doesn't build up. It's words that diminishes a person, tears them down. And it's not words that, and I didn't put this in your notes, but it's Proverbs when it says words have life and death in them. And so is our talk death in the ears of others, or does it bring life? And also he talks about humor, you know. And by the way, Christians do not have humor. That's what he's trying to tell us in this passage. Wow, that got nothing? You guys are awesome. But he talks about no crude joking. And so this is joking. And I love humor. Jill got me which actually I come to love it even more recently. For Christmas, she got me Jerry Seinfeld's huge coffee book on comedians in cars getting coffee. And I started watching every episode. Jill's starting to join me. And it's like, I love the humor. But as now I'm getting, you know, as soon as you start watching something on TV or checking something online, you start getting it all. And it's just like, you ever like hear some humor that you know is filthy, is crude, but it's dang funny? So you can't say, oh, that's not funny. It's funny. But we turn that one off and we find humor from guys like Jerry Seinfeld. And I know there's a whole bunch out there. Jim Gaffigan, he's fun. Nate Bartgetz. And there's comedians out there that are hilarious without every word being the F-bomb and tearing people apart and putting them down. And so anyway, I just want you to know that, no, humor is awesome. It's fun. Just be careful. But also don't tell your own dirty jokes, crude jokes, right? But be funny, people. And then I love that he says, instead, give God thanks. And it's like, where'd that come from? We're talking about walking out of, and he says, give thanks. Let me just simply put it this way in verse 4. On the heels that we have so many things, he'd be saying, well, thank you for creation. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for my kid, my wife. Thank you for my friend. Thank you for my, it's like, sure, that's in there. Include that. But I think in this context, what he's saying is, give thanks for the gift of sex the Lord gave to a man and woman to experience in marriage. Be thankful that that's something that he has given us. Give thanks for all that God provides, as we were just learning about walk out away from covetousness, greediness, excuse me. So, and be thankful whether it's a lot or little. Be thankful that we can receive with gratitude, knowing that he will meet the needs of those who trust him. and give thanks for God's truth. God talk. Imagine if we had a God that didn't talk with love, like so many false gods out there talk. And so we give thanks that his words speak encouragement. They caution us. They hold us accountable. They build us up. He gives us talk that, and then we give thanks also for the humor. Jesus was a funny guy sometimes. I don't like that translators try and reinterpret it in a way that he wasn't trying to be humorous. But I'm sorry. The picture of a threading a camel's nose through the eye of a sewing needle is pretty funny. And it wasn't a gate in the wall of Jerusalem. I mean, it may have been, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Try sucking a Buick through your soda straw to make a point. I think that's funny. All right, fourth key. The powerful love of Christ is in you. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's that word, therefore. And we are remembering this walk is to be like Christ, which his love was perfect, sacrificial, and forgiving. But where does your walk seem to fail? Where does your love come up short? Let me give you a closing example, because I've given you so many of others and my own. And there's a little book by Watchman Nee, Sit, Walk, Stand. And after we started this series, one of the members in the church, Sean Hunter, said, hey, you ever read that? And I love Watchman Nee stuff. I've never read it. And Watchman Nee was a pastor many years ago. He was born in 1903, died in 1972 in prison. Like Paul's writing this letter from prison, he wrote this book from prison. And because in China, Christianity exploded, and he had started many churches, and the government threw him into prison. But enough on that. He tells as a key illustration in this book, and I just think I want you to have it. Get the book. Make this a summer read. But he tells a story to illustrate how important that you understand the power of Christ, the power of his love is in you. And he says, and he's writing this from prison, an engineer living in a large city in the West left his homeland for the Far East. He was away for 2 or 3 years, and during his absence, his wife was unfaithful to him. That's what we're talking about. Remember, Jesus' love is forgiving, it's perfect, it's sacrificial, and went off with one of his best friends. On his return home, he found that he had lost his wife, his 2 children, and his best friend. At the close of a meeting which I was addressing, the grief-stricken man unburdened himself to me, saying, day and night for 2 solid years, my heart has been full of hatred. He said, I'm a Christian and I know I ought to forgive my wife and my friend, but though I try and try to forgive them, I simply cannot. Every day I resolve to love them and every day I fail. What can I do about it? Do nothing, I replied. What do you mean? He asked, startled. I'm to continue to hate them? So I explained, the solution of your problem lies here. That when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he not only bore your sins away, but he bore you away too. When he was crucified, your old man was crucified in him, meaning your old self. And so the old man was crucified in him so that the unforgiving you who simply cannot love those who have wronged you has been taken right out of the way in his death. God has dealt with the whole situation in the cross, and there is nothing left for you to deal with, just say to him, Lord, I cannot love, and I give up trying, but I count on your perfect love. I cannot forgive, but I trust you to forgive instead of me, and to do so henceforth in me. This is something I learned over these many decades of walking with God. You do not have what it takes within you. He goes on to say, the man sat there amazed and said, that's all so new. I feel I must do something about it. Then a moment later he added, but what can I do? God is waiting till you cease to do, I said. When you cease doing, then God will begin. A very biblical concept in Old and New Testament. Have you ever tried to save a drowning man? The trouble is that his fear prevents him trusting himself to you. What then is so? There are just two ways of going about it. And this is something I learned when I got certified as a lifeguard. Either you must knock him unconscious and then drag him to the shore, or else you must leave him to struggle and shout until his strength gives way before you go to his rescue. If you try to save him while he has any strength, he will clutch at you in his terror and drag you under, and both he and you will be lost. By the way, asked Tad. He, church camping trip a couple years ago, he saved a drowning person at the church camp out. He'll tell you about how to save somebody when they're wanting to pull you down with them. Watchman Nee says, God is waiting for your store of strength to be utterly exhausted before he can deliver you. Once you have ceased struggling, he will do everything. God is waiting for you to despair. My engineer friend jumped up. Brother, he said, I have seen it. Praise God, it's all right now with me. There's nothing for me to do. He has done it. And with a radiant face, he walked off rejoicing. So a believer's heart desires to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ loved them. So do not become disheartened when you feel you're struggling. I invite the worship team to come up, but I want you to bow your heads and listen, and then we'll pray. The secret to finding strength to walk in love flows from our sitting in Christ. Where do you need to walk in love, in the love of Christ more than you are now? What would it look like? Ask the Lord where your walk is false and where you need to walk away from that false love. And in this quietness right now, thank the Lord for the kind of love he is giving you in him. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You want to walk like Christ. So you seek this love from God, this love from heaven. You're wanting what is good, but maybe you're going about it in the wrong way. Do you feel like you're not making much progress? Are you seeking love as a thing outside of God himself, as a commodity to pray for? Or are you reaching out to the one who is love within you? What God desires is to express through you the love of his Son who dwells within you. You have been blessed with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit gives power to the love of Christ to do what is impossible. The powerful love of Christ in you makes it possible to give to others what you do not have. So pray, thank you, love, in your heart. Say, thank you, Lord, for the love you give me. I desire to walk in love that is moral and true. I hunger for your love that provides my needs, and I desire to give generously. Let me find your love that makes me content with my possessions. I desire your love that speaks truth into the lives around me. And instead of trying harder, Lord, I surrender my weakness to you and trust your love to work, your love that is in me to work through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.